25 minutes, I'm going to talk to you about giving an effective altar call. The fact is, there are probably not 1 billion truly born-again people on this earth out of 6.5 billion. There are a lot of religious people. They go to church on Sunday and worship a God they don't even know. But Jesus gave an imperative, not a suggestion, when he said, you must be born again. No man can see the kingdom except he be born again. I had the privilege this year of doing the Southern California District Council. One night in one workshop. And the message, obviously, was to all ministers and their wives. 1,200 people, ministers, associate ministers, assistant ministers, wives, and people that were visiting. And I talked about emerging leaders, the qualities of emerging leaders. And when I got to the end, the Holy Spirit said, now give an altar call. I said, what kind of an altar call? Salvation altar call. I said, God, these are ministers, and I'm getting all confused, and these are all ministers. That'd be a shame. I'd be embarrassed to get given altar call. And so somehow I worked it in, and when I said, and how many of you would like me to pray a miracle prayer with you to know that everything is okay between you and God, that your sins are forgiven? And I looked out there and 3 hands went up. All 3 of the people were wearing black. And I tried to get to them afterwards, but if you've ever been in one of those things, you can't get to the center because there's the saints mob you. And so I went searching for them. And I started checking around, and you know what I found out? They were 3 hotel employees that were in there. And then I gave an altar call for multiplication and overflow and all that. But 3 people in that room God had targeted to come to Jesus. And I remember when I came to Jesus, it was one of those sneaky things. I didn't know I was going to come to Jesus that night. I thought I was just giving these guys a ride to church. And the next thing I know, I'm raising my hand. And I don't understand everything, but I believed what the preacher was saying. And I believed when he said Jesus is the only way to God. And I believed when he said that we have to have a new life. And oh, I'm so glad I did that. Every day you pick up the newspaper and their obituaries, and I always wonder, did they know Jesus? Did they ever have an opportunity to make a public confession of Christ? You know, we can argue about the theology of altar calls. There's a thing going on in our churches now. Well, there's no such thing as altar calls in the Bible. It was invented by Charles Finney. Well, somebody one time drew a line in the sand and said, you're going to serve God, come to this side. If you're not, stay over there. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Somehow, people have to have an opportunity to confess Jesus before men. And if they don't, they're going to hell. And hell is a garbage dump that smolders night and day forever and ever, and nobody can call 1-800-SAM to help them out of hell. There's no bail, no bond. It's forever. I found that once people respond to an invitation to receive Christ, Jesus gets a hook in their heart. And no matter how far away they go, It's usually sometimes when they do slip away, if they slip away, a matter of 2 or 3 years, God's reeling them in. They're back because there's something about praying that prayer that brings people back if they don't stick the first time. I was driving to church one Sunday, and it was Sunday morning. It was just on my heart, the now is the day of salvation. And I came, I threw my notes away, and I'm not an extemporaneous preacher. I've got to have notes. And I've got to be well planned and well prepared, as many of you know. But that Sunday, I got out and I just poured my heart out. I took people back to Adam and Eve, and I talked about sin. Adam and Eve sinned, and I said, if you've ever gossiped or lied or stolen anything from work, you've sinned, and one sin sends people to hell, unless they have a Savior that's cleansed them of that sin and been planted a new nature in their life. 300 people one Sunday, over 300 people came forward in our three Sunday morning services. That was the biggest single Sunday of all our calls. And I go back and I realize I've learned a few things about altar calls. Number one, there has to be advanced prayer and warfare going on. When I say warfare, you put on the armor of God, because the devil's going to be throwing darts at you when it's time to give a salvation altar call saying, everybody here's saved. Nobody's going to respond, and then you're really going to be embarrassed. Essential for reaping the harvest is praying that the Lord of the harvest will not only thrust forth laborers in the harvest, but if no man comes to Jesus except the Father draw him to Jesus, we need to be praying to the Father that he draws these people to Jesus. And so I learned behind the scenes that I didn't know anything about binding or loosing until I was so filled with fear one time, I couldn't even think straight. It was over a $155 bill that I couldn't pay. And I couldn't pray. My mind just kept going back to that bill sitting there. I didn't want to bring disgrace to God, but it's only $155, but I couldn't pay it. I finally went up to my bedroom and I said, God, I'm going to pray this thing through. I'm tired of it. In the name of Jesus, in that scripture, binding and loosing, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven or in the spirit realm, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in the spirit realm. Heaven. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first level of heaven coexists with this natural physical world. It's the spirit world. Of course, the second heaven is the outer atmosphere, and the third heaven is where God lives, where Paul went and came back, where Jesus is now. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I bind the demons that are trying to mess with my mind, and I loose whatever is necessary to get me out of this. I didn't even know what it's doing. I'd never been taught anything about it, but it was like 70 bursts of light came into that room. And when they did, it was like 70 dark spots flowed out of that room, and I started worshiping the Lord and dancing around and bouncing. And the next day, there was an unmarked envelope in my mailbox with $200 bills in it. No name, just a scripture. It says, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. That's all it said. I had enough to tithe and pay the bills. And you know, I've never been worried about money since. But I realized something. There are sometimes people that come to your church that have all these little clip-ons that are keeping their wills bound. And so before every service, I put on the armor of God, and I'll pray an hour, 2 hours before a service and I say, God, would show me what's binding people up from receiving Jesus. And I'll say, in the name of Jesus, I come against, I bind spirits of alcoholism, adultery, lewdness, lasciviousness, and whatever comes to my mind, I bind it. And I say, and loose salvation upon the people today. Now, I don't even know if that's what that scripture means. I've read 15 different commentaries with 15 different ideas on what that scripture, but I don't even know for sure if that's what that means, but I still do it. And I found that when I do spiritual warfare, before stepping into the pulpit, I'll see 300% more people come to Christ. And that's not all. Number two, I have back what we call backroom intercessors the whole time I'm preaching. They're praying right now. I spoke at a church in Phoenix last month. I took 8 intercessors. I won't go speak where I'm going to give a major altar call without intercessory prayer partners on duty. And they're out there praying. I gave the altar call. 200 people came forward. Some of the scruffiest looking people you've ever seen in your life. And they were on the balcony. God, give them 100 more. God, give us 100 more souls for your kingdom. And I said, everybody turn to the person on your left and person on your right and say, do you need to go down and pray with Pastor David? And this is a salvation altar call. Another 100, a wave of another 100 came up. Pastor's all excited. And we prayed the prayer of salvation with them. And I told them, you know what just happened? Your sin calculator in heaven that had 77 million sins to your credit. I said, now don't feel bad if you had 77 million sins, because I had 78,584,742 and a half. I said a half a sin because I was, at first, I couldn't wait till church got out because I was going to go commit a sin right away. So I call that a half a sin. Didn't get to it. Got saved first. I said, but what Jesus just did for you, he walked over to your sin calculator and hit the clear button. There's a big zero there right now. And you should have seen the looks on their faces. This one guy looked like he might have been a drug dealer or something. He went like that. It was like, yeah, you're clean, man. I wouldn't do that without intercessors praying for me. And you can identify people that really know how to pray, intercede, have others praying throughout the service. Now, pastors always say, well, if I give altar calls, then how do I build disciples? I'm called to build disciples. I'm a teacher. Listen, Tony Cook is a teacher. And he gives one of the best altar calls I've ever heard in my life. He'll round up 4 to 5 to 6 to 7 to 10 times more than some of our evangelists do in their altar calls. He knows how to set up an altar call. And remember, we're spirit, soul, and body. And so we have to have the intercessors taking care of the spirit side. You've got to have the preacher taking care of the soul side. And I'm not talking about emotions. I'm talking about setting up to where people understand with their mind that this is what you must do. There is no alternative if you expect to go to heaven and have a relationship with God here. Because I talk to people all the time, well, I worship God out in the woods in nature. You're going to hell. Well, I go to the Unity Church, and, you know, we worship positive things. Well, you're going to hell. See, people think they're okay if they go to church once in a while. Have backroom intercessors. And to combat this thought, well, I got to make disciples. I'm a teacher. I taught one night on tithing. I think pastors ought to teach Christians to tithe. You're cheating people if you don't talk about money. The Bible talks a lot about money. What's God's money? What's Joe money? And wouldn't you know it, my daughter brought a friend to church that night, an unsaved friend. And I'm up there talking about tithing, and my daughter's out there with her arms folded. She's looking at me, shaking her head, giving me dirty looks the whole service. Just mad, because that night she brought a friend, and here Dad's talking about money, and preachers shouldn't be talking about money. She's looking at me. And so after I got done teaching the saints for 40 minutes about tithes and offerings and all that, I gave a 1.5-minute presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a simple, understandable way. And I gave a call for people to come to Christ. And her friend stood up and walked down and prayed the prayer of salvation with me. And Trina was crying, and she hugged me after. She said, "Dad, I'm sorry. I was so mad at you." She said, "I will never, 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 never get mad at you again, no matter what you preach." And she hasn't. Every sermon can lead people to Jesus, even if you're talking about sanctification. Now, here's a key that can increase your altar calls 300%. In your message, when you're in a venue, and you will be in your churches, when you're in a venue where they're sending you, obviously not where you're with a lot, you know, 100 pastors or so. But you're in a venue where they're sending you, always 100% of the, and you'll hear this in every message you hear from Dave Williams, what we call the kerygma. It is the doctrine of Christ, basically. I will weave that into every message, and you will never find a message where the kerygma isn't woven in either all at once or a little bit here and a little bit there. And here it is. Peter gave it in Acts chapter 2 when he preached to those that said they're a bunch of drunks. Basically, if you know the Apostles' Creed, you pretty much know the kerygma. It's what you believe about God and life. You believe that Jesus Christ, it's the doctrine of Christ. You believe that, you let people know that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, worked miracles, healed all that were oppressed of the devil. Died vicariously on the cross. You don't have to use the word vicariously to say. He died on the cross, not for his sins, but for your sins and my sins. But the third day he was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he's coming back again to judge the living and the dead. There, boom, you got it. Three times more people are going to come to Christ when you give the altar call, when you weave the kerygma into your message. Now, when I'm preaching away from home, what I do is I give my testimony. Just like I gave my testimony to you the first day, I said, you know, I believed all the right things, but I was going to hell. I believed in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and I believed in Jesus, his only begotten Son, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And all I basically did was gave the Apostles' Creed in my own words. But it was the kerygma, the doctrine of Christ. I said I believed all the right things, but I was still going to hell. Why? Because you see, doctrine is not meant just to be learned. It's meant to be experienced. And I said, even though I learned doctrine, I never experienced being born again. Well, right then, all the religious people that are visiting your church for Mother's Day, please, Mom, come to church on Mother's Day. They realize that there's more to being on the road to heaven than being religious. Or even just believing the right things. Because let me tell you, the devil believes. And he's certainly not heaven bound. So we weave in the kerygma. Then number 4, or number 5, whatever it is on your list. Throughout your message, you begin to set up for the invitation. You're preparing people for what you're going to do. You're already planting seeds in their minds of what's going to happen 30 minutes from now, or 20 minutes, And you'll hear Billy Graham do this in every one of his crusades. He'll say, in a few moments, hundreds of you will be coming to... He tells them what they're going to be doing. People need to be told what they're going to be doing. And you can say, in a few minutes, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive the greatest miracle anyone could ever receive. You're speaking in faith, calling those things which be not as though they were. If you have a church of 1,000, you may say, in a few moments, scores of you, or in a few moments, dozens of you are going to have an opportunity of a lifetime. You're setting it up. Now, when you come to the actual time when you're ready to throw out the net, knowing that we are a trichotomy, a spirit, soul, and body, God's taking care of the spirit. The intercessors are at work. You did your prayer beforehand. We're trusting the Holy Spirit to take care of that part. It's really helpful to have some soft music playing that's sending another message. And I don't know what it would be for you. You know, I have decided to follow Jesus. Billy Graham is, I surrender all. Now, during the invitation, this is number 5 or number 6 or what number is it? 5. Okay, we'll say 5. You have to explain to people why we need the Savior. It is not because He'll give you joy, not because He'll give you peace, not because He'll fill an empty gap in your heart. We need a Savior because we have sinned. And we can't do enough good to outweigh one sin that we've committed. Not one. One sin, we're told, makes us violators of the whole law. And so this thing, well, I've done more good this week than bad. It's not going to cut it. We've all sinned. Well, they think, well, I've never committed adultery. I've never committed murder. I'm not a robber. And so you have to tell them, if you've ever gossiped about your neighbor, you have sinned. If you've ever told even a little white lie, you have sinned. If you've ever dishonored the Sabbath day or dishonored your parents, you have sinned. If you've ever coveted something that... wanted something that wasn't yours, that belonged to your neighbor. You've sinned. You've violated God's laws. Oh, now all of a sudden they're thinking, well, maybe I have sinned. Ray Comfort was talking with this guy at the altar one time, and he was holding his hands. He says, brother, haven't you ever sinned? And the guy said, I can't think of any sins I've ever committed. And Ray Comfort said, well, brother, haven't you ever looked upon a woman with lust? And the guy said, well, no, I'm gay. Ray said, I removed my hands real quick. Never committed a sin. And here's the next thing people got to know. Number one, you got to paint the dark picture, what sin does. Sin sends people to hell. Sin ruins lives. But now you have to lighten things up, turn the light on, so to speak, and say that God gave only one Savior that can get us out of this sin mess. Only one, and that was Jesus Christ, His Son. He didn't send an angel. An angel wouldn't have been a substitute. He didn't send an animal. An animal wouldn't have been a substitute. He sent the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. Man, because man could be a substitute for us. God, because the blood in His veins had to be powerful enough to cleanse everybody all the way back to Adam, all the way forward to the last person that's born in this world. It had to be the eternal blood of God flowing through the veins of Jesus, and that's why the blood never loses its power. And that's why the blood of that one man was strong enough to cleanse everybody all the way back to Adam and Eve and all the way forward to the last person. Religion and morality, you know this, but they got to know that. cannot make us right with God. Basically, people have to feel hopelessly lost unless they know they have a relationship with God through Jesus. So after I tell them that little thing, and it only takes 60 seconds, 90 seconds. And you can have a different scripture each time, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the standards of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Then I usually have people bow their heads while the music is playing. And the first thing I do is I start talking to Christians so that I can get the non-Christians prepared for the way we do it. I say, now how many of you remember that specific time in your life when you were born again? That time when you said, I'm tired of the selfishness and sin of my life, and you turned it over to God. You came to Jesus Christ in faith. You remember your public confession of Jesus Christ. You remember the moment you were born again. Hands will go up. Now, there's going to be a lot of hands that can't go up. I'll sometimes say, how many know beyond any question that there's not a sin, not an attitude, nothing between you and God today? Next, I talk to the sinners. And I say this. Now, some of you did not raise your hands. And I said, but you sure wanted to be able to. I said, you didn't want to lie to me and raise your hand and say all is well with your soul, everything's okay between you and God. You really don't remember that point in your life. And you know, I may say, you may have been baptized as a baby, you may have been confirmed as a child, but now is the time to turn that into a reality by putting faith to what your parents did for you. That way, if you're in a Lutheran and Catholic area, people don't feel like they're going against their religion. You just got to get that hook in people's hearts. And I say this, I say, I know how to pray a simple miracle prayer with you that'll get all your sins forgiven, give you peace with God, and a brand new start in life. How many people don't want a brand new start? You don't know how many times I would have liked a brand new start in life after I already got my brand new start in life. Now, the reason you do this, I don't, and you can do it whatever way you want, I don't usually give an emotional story. I know some do, and they'll cry, and they'll say, oh, hear me now. You know, and they'll give some story that you just, And then give the, well, I've found that if you do that, you make emotional converts rather than spiritual converts. And the wave that they came up in, when that wave recedes, they're back out. People have to make a decision because it's the right thing to do, and it's the only way to God is Jesus. It's the only reason. Now, next, never do what the preacher did Sunday where I went to church, and I'm not telling you where I went. Is there one here, just one here today, that would like to make Christ Savior of your life? Is there one, just one? I'll wait just a moment. Now, let me tell you what that does. Number one, it's an expression of a lack of faith. Because if you say, is there somebody here or is there one here, you're not believing that your prayers are being answered. So you're speaking something other than faith. Number two, if there's 17 there that would like to give their lives to Jesus and you say, is there one here, each one of those think they're the only one. And they don't want to be made a spectacle of. So what you say is, how many here? Not one. How many here would say, Pastor Dave, I want to be sure my sins are forgiven, that I have peace with God. I want to be sure that I have a home in heaven. If that's you and you want me to pray this miracle prayer with you at the count of three, I want you to slip your hand up and you're going to receive a miracle. Are you ready? Think about this for a minute. We've all sinned. God is offering you a wonderful gift today. Are you ready? You want me to pray that miracle prayer with you at the count of three, slip your hand up. Are you ready? One, two, three. And look it, we've got people being saved all over the back. And you know what? You're going to be surprised. Just like I was surprised in Anaheim, California, when I saw hands go up at that minister's meeting. People's hands are going to start going up. You say, yeah, but I only got 20 people in my church. I don't care if you got 17, 16 people in your church. There's going to be somebody, if you've prayed it and you've spoken it, and you don't get out there and say, is there one here today? You speak faith. Faith says this. How many here today want to pray that miracle prayer with me? Hands are going up all over. And then let people know. Hands are, where, say there's hands in every section. You say, hands are going up in just about every section. Now, their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, so they don't know that. But they hear you say that, and others feel like, well, you know, I'm not going to be grabbed, chained, and tackled. They'll say, well, if there's other hands going up, my hand's going to go up there. You see, you got the innovators and the early adopters and the late adopters and the laggards. And then I say something else. I said, now, if you really mean business with God, for God, you really mean business with God, and you want me to pray this miracle prayer with you, those of you that raised your hands, I want you to stand to your feet. One, two, three, now. And they'll stand. And then I'll say, see, what you're doing, you're taking it a step at a time. Sometimes we throw too much on people. And then I'll say, those of you standing, come down here with me, eyeball to eyeball. I want to pray that miracle prayer with you. And just as I have decided to follow Jesus, whatever. And they're coming. And while they're coming, I'll go back. And I never say, we're going to hold this open as long as we need to. You want people, hey, you do the right thing now. That's when the pastor's telling you to do it now. All this wait, we're going to wait 5 more minutes if there's just one more soul. No, get them all now. You know why? Because if you take 15 minutes on an altar call, a salvation altar call, then people are going to get up and start leaving, you know, the carnal Christians. The spiritual ones are there praying and interceding. The carnal ones, you want them in your church because you hope you can move them up a level, but they're going to just start leaving and creating distractions. Is that the truth? So they start coming, and while they're coming, after one chorus is done, I'll come to the microphone and I'll say, now everybody ask the person on your left, I don't care if it's your husband, your wife, somebody you've known 25 years, ask the person on your left and the person on your right if they need to come down and pray this miracle prayer with Pastor Dave. And you would be amazed at how many people, when they're asked, eyeball to eyeball by the person sitting next to him, they break down and say, yes! And I say, don't make them walk alone. You bring them down. And then everybody, now everybody's peeking by now. And so all of a sudden when that second wave comes, people are applauding, you know, and they're doing what is happening in heaven. The angels in heaven are rejoicing. Intercessors are praying. You bring them down. And then the altar workers are up there. Everybody gets a New Life book. We partnered with the American Bible Society. Now we've got the New Life book and the New Testament all in one volume. And so they get a contemporary English version with the New Life book all in one book. They get that put in their hand. And now they're all up there. I say, I am so proud of you for coming up in front of all these crazy people. I said, I know it took a lot of courage. You've got to affirm them somehow. I know it took a lot of courage for you to get out of your seat and come up here in front of all these unfamiliar people, but you really wanted that miracle, and only Jesus can give you that miracle. You don't have to understand this, but you do have to believe it. And we're going to pray that miracle prayer right now. And here's what I say. Pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I believe you died on the cross for me, and I believe you were raised from the dead. I can't tell you how many altar calls don't include, I believe you were raised from the dead, salvation prayers. And yet the Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you see, that's the crux of Christianity. Jesus was raised from the dead. Get them to confessing that right away in the prayer of salvation. I believe you were raised from the dead. And others will pray to the Father. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Forgive me of all my sins. I believe your son Jesus died in the grave. I don't care what way you do it. God is God. And I say, come into my life. Give me a new nature. When I leave this life, give me a home in heaven. And give me a new start in life beginning now. And then I say, thank you, Jesus. I'm forgiven. All my sins are gone. I have a home in heaven and a brand new start beginning now. Amen. And everybody's going wild. By that time, people are at the altar crying and they're hugging and all that. And that's when I just give them a little word of instruction. I said, your names are now being announced over the loudspeakers of heaven, because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And when Jesus speaks in heaven, that reverberates all around that city that's 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles, the New Jerusalem, where God's throne is in the center. And everybody in heaven knows you were born again, and the angels throw a pizza party. They start rejoicing. And I said, that's why everybody is so happy with you. And I love that sin calculator. And then I tell them, now go 100% with God. Be a disciple. I said, get baptized. We baptize second, fourth, or first and third, twice a month anyway. We have baptismal services, and sometimes more than twice a month, because sometimes for the bus people, we do it on Sunday morning. But get baptized at the next opportunity, get involved in an alpha group, and get involved or in some small group. They got to make friendships right away. And you'll see 10 times more people coming to Christ in your altar calls. And if you have a church full of Christians, say your new church, you got 17 or 18, let them know, I'm just doing this for practice, so I know that you're saved, but let me do this for practice and pray for me so I can get it down so that when we are 100 and 120 and 150, I'll be able to do it right. Okay? Just do it. Draw the line in the sand. And I pray the anointing will be all over you, my brother and my sister, as you win souls and make disciples. Amen. Thank you so much for your time.